In John chapter 4, Jesus describes the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now for the next few minutes, stay tuned to Worship in Spirit and Truth with Pastor Jeff Scoggin.
Let's pray before we start. Father in heaven, thank you that we have the story of creation, that you've given us the story of creation through your servant Moses, and that it gives us some insight into the way things started, because that's something that you designed us to care about. And so I pray that as we look into the seventh day after having gone through the other six, that we would come to know you better, that we would recognize in the seventh day some of the depths, some of the profound things that you've given us when you gave us the seventh day. Thank you. Guide my words, guide our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's taken a while, but we have worked our way through Genesis chapter 1, the first 6 days of creation. And I personally have enjoyed exploring the depths that we find there. The journey has stretched my mind a little bit because writing on a particular passage, writing a sermon on a particular passage, forces you to dig more deeply than you might otherwise do that. It forces you to put some serious study into that passage. And when I first sit down to write, usually I wonder how in the world I'm going to build a full sermon out of this amount of information that there is on the surface doesn't look like a whole lot. But when you apply yourself to that process with prayer and the Holy Spirit comes through, he starts to open up depths in the passage that you didn't expect to find. It's a fabulous process. It's a lot of work, yes, but the rewards are phenomenal. By the time I'm done writing a sermon, I usually realize that rather than trying to find enough information, I realize I've barely scratched the surface of what's there. It's fun. It's no wonder the Word of God has kept Bible students intrigued and busy for thousands and thousands of years, and we haven't even begun to exhaust it. Same thing happened when studying the seventh day for the message this week. I could think of plenty to say about the Sabbath. I mean, we're Seventh-day Adventists, so we specialize in the Sabbath. And so I could think of a lot to say from a thematic perspective. But I was trying to draw something from just the creation part of the Sabbath, from the creation story, without launching into an apologetic defense of the Sabbath or into ideas of ways to keep the Sabbath or anything like that. I wanted to look at Sabbath just from the creation point of view. Genesis chapter 1 ended with the creation of animals and humans on the sixth day. And Genesis 2 begins with the seventh day of creation, which actually, the truth is, probably would have fit better in Genesis chapter 1. In case anybody didn't know, the chapters and the verses in your Bible are not inspired. They were added, what, 16th century or something, so that we can all be together when we're trying to look things up. But since it's all part of the same story, let's just pretend that chapter 2 isn't there and we'll just run through. That's why I had David read from beginning in verse 31 of chapter 1, to give us a little bit of a feel for where we were at, some continuity here. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And then without a break, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. That was it, the sixth day. Thus the work of creation was completed, and all their hosts. Now, the way that this statement is written seems to refer not only to the creation itself, but to the entire universe. And not, in other words, not only was the earth completed, but so were the heavens and all of their hosts, which refers to the stars. Now, if you'll remember when we were looking at the first day of creation, the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we noted there that we don't know exactly when God created the sun, moon, stars, planet, solar system, and all of those things. There's just not enough in the text for us to know that for certain. Now in Genesis 2:1, we have the same situation again. The statement, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts," doesn't necessarily mean that God created all of the universe in those 6 days and finished there on at the end of the sixth day. It may just as well indicate that in the 6 days of creating earth, this was the final act of God's creation in the bigger project that he had been working on throughout the whole universe for who knows how long. Okay, it could just as easily be read that way. Whether that took a long time, short time, this particular passage doesn't give us enough information. Those are among the questions that we're going to get to ask God someday. "Thus the heavens and the earth were created, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." The description of the seventh day of creation is different in some ways from the description of the other 6 days of creation, and it's different in two ways in particular. First of all, the description of the first 6 days of creation all were marked by these verbal patterns that you will recognize. Evening and morning. It was good. God said. Okay, all of these verbal patterns that are in there. The description of the seventh day, interestingly, all of those patterns are absent. They're not there. The second difference is that each of the first 6 days of creation has a parallel in another day. I think I briefly referred to this, but I didn't go into it in depth. But day one and day four are parallel. Because on day one, God created light. On day four, he created lights. Days two and five have some interesting parallels, because on the second day, God created the expanse, and then on the fifth day, he filled the expanse. Days three and six also have interesting parallels, because God created vegetation on the third day, and he gave that vegetation to the creatures on the sixth day. But the seventh day stands alone. It has no parallel in another day of the creation week. The seventh day stands unique among the days of creation, with neither the verbal patterns described in the first 6 days or a parallel in any of the other days. Now, this is not because the seventh day is somehow disconnected from the other six, but because it is particularly special in that it is God's climactic gift to his creation. Now, while it's true that the seventh day does not have a parallel in another day of creation, the seventh day does have a parallel in the overall creation story. And if you've never heard this before, you're not alone. Because I didn't even get this at first until I started doing some research. Somebody mentioned it, and I said, how is that? So this is really quite interesting. The seventh day does have a parallel in the creation story. There are two accounts of creation in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and there's some overlap between the two. In the first account, recorded in Genesis 1, and in the first three verses of Genesis 2, the seventh day is the climax of the story. If creation was a fireworks show, Sabbath is the grand finale, okay? In the second account, in Genesis 2, which zooms in on the creation of man, it also has a grand finale. Anyone know off the top of your head what that is? It's the marriage of Adam and Eve. It doesn't describe the marriage in great detail, but it's very clearly there. The seventh day of creation does not have a parallel in another day. It has its parallel in the marriage of Adam and Eve. Interesting, isn't it? Many scholars which is kind of embarrassing for me that it took me so long to start seeing some of this. But many scholars have recognized the seventh day and the creation or the marriage of Adam and Eve as parallel events that ought to be understood together. The Sabbath and marriage are the two, and I wish I had a better word for this, but institutions. I mean, if you have a better word, tell me. I want a better word than that. But these are the two institutions set up by God in the very beginning. In other words, the Sabbath and marriage were not just simply part of building a planet. They weren't part of the building blocks of a planet, so to speak. Rather, the Sabbath and marriage were the foundational aspects to relational life in the newly created planet. We should not miss the significance of this. So consider these parallels. There are at least four obvious parallels that I stole from somebody else. Frank Hardy, he's the one that set me on this path of these parallels. At least four obvious ones. Number one, both the Sabbath and marriage were given as gifts to humanity before sin entered the equation. Okay? Two things that God gave to humanity before sin entered the equation. When people say that the seventh-day Sabbath was given to the Jews and is one of their ceremonial rituals, which we hear this quite often, I always want to hand them a Bible and say, show me in Genesis 2 where exactly were the Jews and where were the ceremonies. They didn't exist. No, the seventh-day Sabbath, just like marriage, was God's gift to his brand new perfect creation. These are institutions, for lack of a better word, these are institutions that he gave us for a very specific reason that is still valid today. And we'll look at those in a moment. So number one, both the Sabbath and marriage were gifts given to humanity before sin entered the equation. And number two, both the Sabbath and marriage were set apart as holy. Now, people often don't think of marriage as holy these days. Rather, they think of marriage as disposable. Anyone will do. If one doesn't work, try another. If that doesn't work, try again. When we think of all of the suffering that attitude toward marriage causes, not just for the adults, but for the whole family, it's easy to recognize that the loss of holiness in marriage is one of Satan's most profound victories in his efforts to destroy the original gift that God gave to his creation. If we still considered marriage holy, generally speaking, we would enter into it much more carefully. We would treat it more respectfully. We would study it more deeply. We would not cheat on it or abandon it so easily. God made marriage holy, which means that hurting a marriage or abandoning a marriage is a slap in God's face and a high five to Satan, right? Holiness requires responsibility, respect, reverence, devotion. That's the way God created marriage, holy. He made Sabbath the same way. Genesis 2:3 says that God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He made it holy. Like marriage, people usually don't think of Sabbath as holy these days, do they? Rather, they think of Sabbath as disposable. Any day will do. If one day doesn't work, try another. It's easy to see how Satan's efforts to wreck marriages is destroying life as God planned it. It's a little more difficult for us to see the way that Satan's efforts to wreck the Sabbath is destroying life as God planned it. But wrecking the Sabbath is every bit as destructive as wrecking marriages, and Satan knows it even if we don't. If we still consider Sabbath to be holy, we're going to enter into it more carefully, treat it more respectfully, study it more deeply, and we're not going to cheat on it or abandon it easily. God made the Sabbath holy, which means that knowingly ignoring the Sabbath is a slap in God's face and a high five to Satan. You see the parallels here, right? Holiness requires responsibility, respect, reverence, devotion. That's how God created the seventh-day Sabbath. holy. And by the way, the only reason that the Sabbath is holy is because God pronounced it holy. There's nothing about the event of creating the Sabbath that made it holy. The rotation of the earth, the movements of the sun, moon, stars have nothing to do with the seventh day. There is no intrinsic reason for the seventh day to be any more special than any other day of the week, other than the fact that God declared it so. When we ignore the Sabbath, we're not merely missing a special day. Rather, we are directly thumbing our nose at a clear command of God, which is why Satan is so dead set against it. Is it any wonder that the final battle of Earth's history is going to center on the Sabbath? If you haven't studied through Revelation and through the Battle of Armageddon in the central part of Revelation specifically and seen the central role that the Sabbath plays in Satan's final great deception, you need to do that. It's a fascinating study. So number one, both the Sabbath and marriage were gifts given to humanity before sin entered the equation. Both the Sabbath and marriage were set apart as holy. And number three, both the Sabbath and marriage are all about relationship. This is the key, really, to understanding the parallels between Sabbath and marriage. Both of them concern relationship. The Sabbath is highly concerned with our relationship with God and humanity, while marriage is highly concerned with our relationship between human beings. In keeping Sabbath holy, we learn over time what it means to live in relationship with God. Did you know that? The more that we keep the Sabbath and the better that we keep with the Sabbath, the more we learn to live in relationship with God. We learn to deepen our relationship with God. We learn from our relationship with God also how to learn better to live in relationship with each other. The two play off of each other. And similarly, in keeping marriage holy, we learn over time what it means to live in a relationship with someone else. We learn how to deepen that relationship. We also learn from our relationship from each other how to live in better relationship with God. Both the Sabbath and marriage work together to make us more and more the people who God intended us to be. Not only as individuals, but together as well. So again, Sabbath and marriage were both given as gifts to humanity before sin entered the equation. Both the Sabbath and marriage were set apart as holy. Both the Sabbath and marriage are all about relationship. And the final one is, together, Sabbath and marriage are a microcosm of the Ten Commandments. I had never thought about this, but this is very interesting. As you've seen pictures, to the Ten Commandments, there were two stones, right? On one stone, got written by the hand of God himself. On the first tablet are the first four commandments. And the first command is not to worship any other god, not to bow down to an image, to not disrespect God, take his name in vain, and to honor God by keeping the seventh day holy and not doing any work. The second tablet contains the second set of six commandments, which commands us to honor our parents, to respect the lives of our fellow human beings, to respect our marriages, not to steal from others, not to deny them justice, and not to covet their stuff. Okay? The first tablet governs our relationship with God. The second tablet governs our relationship with each other. Thus, Jesus stated, right, the entire law is summed up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? The two tablets. We all know that part pretty well. But this is where I was surprised. The Sabbath and marriage are a microcosm of God's Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is a microcosm of the first. Learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And marriage is the second, learning to love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting, isn't it? And the two work together. When we deepen our relationships with God, it deepens our relationship with people. And when we deepen our relationship with people, it deepens our relationship with God. We need not wonder why Satan attacks with such ferocity both the Sabbath and marriage. Do you think it's mere happenstance that the corrupt Christian church, in trying to change times and laws, freely admits to changing the Sabbath and refusing its leaders to marry? Do you think it's just plain happenstance? It's not. This stuff is no accident. Satan is working his plan, and his plan, unfortunately, is working. Back to Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Now, of course, we know the reason that God rested was not because God was tired. He himself said he never slumbers nor sleeps. God rested in celebration of what he had accomplished. It's an example of how we are also to celebrate the seventh day. Yes, we're to rest from our labor of the previous 6 days, but there's more to it than that, because Adam and Eve hadn't even worked a week, right? The Sabbath was their first full day of life. Rather than being rest for rest's sake, the primary focus of Sabbath rest is two things, celebratory and relational. So let's look more closely at these two purposes for Sabbath for a moment. Celebration and relationship. And let's start with celebration. Sabbath is about celebration. On the Sabbath, God designed that we should celebrate his creation, because that's what he was celebrating, right? Which includes not just enjoying the great outdoors, but also enjoying each other, because human beings were also part of God's creation. So celebrating being together on the Sabbath is a primary way of celebrating the Sabbath. Celebrating together is a primary way of celebrating the Sabbath, which my boys would say is a great reason to have potluck more often, right, guys? They're not looking at me. Okay. How do we celebrate a day? Think this through. The typical way that we celebrate a day is to make it different than all the other days, right? The 4th of July or Christmas or Mother's Day isn't considered appropriately celebrated unless we do different stuff than we typically do. Right? When God tells us not to work, the reason is not because work is bad, but because that's what we've been doing the past 6 days. God is saying the Sabbath is a celebration. Make it different by not working, by not doing the things that you normally do. Now, I'm not going to launch into a discourse today on what's good to do on Sabbath and what's not. What I would suggest is that when we're deciding, making those decisions of how to spend the Sabbath, take this understanding into account. Make the 24 hours of Sabbath different than the hours of your other days in ways that celebrate God, his blessings in your life, and other people. Save the regular stuff you do for other days. You know, work, shopping, television, mowing the lawn, the things that you do every other day of the week, stop doing that for the Sabbath celebration. So Sabbath is about celebration. Number two, Sabbath is about relationships. And specifically, Sabbath is about relationship with God. And in the Western mindset, that means two people are invited to this party. God and me, right? But the Bible, that is a, I want to say fairly foreign concept, but it might be a completely foreign concept to the Bible, of me. The Bible operates in we thinking, not me thinking. God did not design the Sabbath to be an exclusive celebration between him and one other person. Now, sometimes that's okay, because sometimes even a husband and wife may exclude the kids for an anniversary or for a date night or something like that. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But generally speaking, family celebrations are celebrated together as a family. This is one good reason that Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing." He's saying, get together. That's the whole point. I often hear people say, "I want to be a relationship with Christ, but I don't want to be a part of a church." Have you ever heard that one? I heard that. I hear it fairly commonly. Why is that? You ever think about it? Why is that? I think most of the cases, if not all of them, the underlying reason is they don't want the accountability and the discipline of learning to live with hard-to-get-along-with people. And we are hard to get along with. But that is the very reason God established his church. And the reason that he designed the Sabbath to be celebrated together. Because the primary way that we experience relationship with God is learning how to live in relationship with each other. That was true in a perfect world. how much more true is it now that sin has entered the arena? Adam and Eve, they spent their Sabbaths together with each other and with God visibly. But sin has made that impossible for us. Fortunately, as we've seen already, God designed the Sabbath to work in tandem with our relationships with each other. When we spend the Sabbath in holy, God-centered relationships with each other, we deepen in our relationship with God. This is a profound understanding about the Sabbath that we need to take into consideration. Now, all this sounds lovely, but there is one problem. Your Sabbaths and your marriages, for that matter, probably don't look as wonderful as God designed them to be, do they? If not, does that mean we should just give up on both of them? Of course not. When our marriage is less than perfect, what do we all know we need to do? Work on it, right? That's what we work on it. Good relationships don't just happen. The same goes for the Sabbath. Good Sabbaths don't just happen. If we expect to work right up until the last minute on Friday night, giving no thought to the celebration around the corner, who's to blame if that celebration falls a little flat? If you have a birthday party scheduled for your child, we just had one. Eric had a birthday party. And I'll tell you, preparation started for that a long time before. It did. And the day, 2 days before leading up to it, were largely taking up with preparations for that special day. You do the work beforehand. You do the shopping early. You bake the cake beforehand. You plan the activities. You make sure the celebration is going to be a real celebration. The same goes for the Sabbath. Does the gift that God gave us in the Sabbath deserve less attention than a birthday party or the 4th of July? If you know anyone who does not look forward to the Sabbath, maybe if you can, help them to plan a real celebration. See if it doesn't help to change their attitude a little bit about what it means. So, to wrap up today, we've learned that God created the Sabbath to teach us to love Him and to live in relationship with Him, and to teach us to love others and to live in relationship with them. For this reason, God made the Sabbath as an intentional parallel to marriage, so that both the Sabbath and marriage, in both of them, we can learn to love Him and each other better. So, next time when you think about the Sabbath as a gift, let it make you think of marriage as a gift, right? And vice versa. When you think of how to keep the Sabbath holy, let it make you think about how to keep your marriage holy. And when you think about how to keep your marriage holy, let that reflect on how to keep the Sabbath holy. It's going to change the way you do Sabbath and marriage. When you think about how to celebrate your marriage or your family, let it teach you also something about how to celebrate the Sabbath. And when you think of how putting effort into your marriage can help improve your relationship with your husband or wife, let it remind you how putting some effort into the Sabbath can improve your relationship with God. Neat stuff, isn't it? You can probably come up with plenty of other lessons as well. Thus, the heavens and the earth were created, completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. Amen. Lord, thank You for the gift of the Sabbath, and thank You for the parallel with marriage that we can learn to understand what You intend for the Sabbath and for marriage and for relationship. The insights that You've given us in Your Word are profound and deep. Thank You that You have made that available to stretch our minds and to guide us. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be poured out in each one of us, so that as we read in Your Word each day, we will come to taste of Your goodness and to explore the depths of all that You have revealed of Yourself to us in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining Pastor Jeff Scoggins today for Worship in Spirit and Truth. We would love to hear your thoughts about the program, and your financial support is also greatly appreciated so that we can continue bringing you these kinds of programs. Tell your friends they can find the program Spirit and Truth right here on this station. Stay tuned for contact information and more details from your local station to follow. Until next time, keep your mind fixed on Jesus.